Well, good evening. It's good to be back. Thank you. Well, if you could turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you or spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in this world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And then in chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we'll stop there. Father, we come before you this evening and thank you for your precious, precious word. Father, we confess our inability to understand, inability to handle and open it, Lord, and understand and comprehend at times. And we just pray tonight that you would give us help and lead us and reveal your heart tonight. Reveal your love and your grace, Lord, through your word tonight, we pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And we have been blessed tremendously. We've been given so much. And we pray that you would help us along, as we were reminded this morning, as you're the good shepherd. You're the chief shepherd, and we're the sheep. And we're so thankful that you're the shepherd. And we just pray that you'd lead us into the truth you want us to understand tonight. Lead us tonight in all that is said and shared this evening from your word. And so we commit our night to you and your word here to you as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the The church in Colossae, or at Colossae, was under attack. And this is the reason that Paul wrote this letter, the way I understand it. But actually, it seems as if God allowed this attack to produce this beautiful epistle. And we could probably say the same of almost every epistle or book in the New Testament, that God either allowed the enemy to advance and make an attack on the church, that he might produce epistles or truth for the church to live by, and that's what we have. Or it was the failure of the saints in some cases where he used and turned it into good. Now, I sure would have not enjoyed being an object lesson for the many generations to come of how not to live your Christian life, but some of the churches here were, Corinth specifically. But either way, the enemy was involved, and God used it and threw it right back in his face. And I tell you, if the most frustrated individual in the universe has to be the devil. And you think of the church at Thessalonica. Paul wanted to come time and time again. And he says at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, but Satan hindered us. And so we have 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. The letter of Philemon. Onesimus robs his master, runs to Rome with the loot, and when he runs out of money, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul there. And the way I understand it is prison cell was open to the public for humiliation, but God used it to spread the gospel. And so Onesimus was led to the Lord right there by the Apostle Paul, and then in some time later sent back to Philemon, and we have the letter, the little nugget of truth, one chapter of Philemon. And we could say that certainly Satan was involved in that. Onesimus returns a changed man, though, and we have Philemon. The Gospel of John. John wanted to present the deity of Jesus Christ, which was under attack. And so he unfolds the deity of Christ like none of the other Gospels did. And so here we have the Gospel of John. And this is the case for almost everyone. Galatians, we know what happened there. Judaizers come in and implementing the law to the Gospel. And Galatians is written to, and it's all about grace. It's the epistle of grace, Galatians is. Peter and Jude writing to battle the false teachers. Jude wasn't even intending to write on that subject, and the Spirit of God changed his heart and shared what he wanted to say. And so the false teachers were combated there, and we have these epistles. If it wasn't for the advance of the enemy, we wouldn't have the truth that we have in the New Testament today. But then the interesting one is John the Apostle. The way I understand this, the tradition says that he was placed in a pot of boiling oil, and it did not burn him. They couldn't kill him, and so they exiled him to Patmos. And the enemy thought, certainly out on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean, that he would not influence anyone. But there he wrote Revelation, and certainly Revelation hasn't influenced anyone spiritually, has it? But the enemy he is at work, but God is using it for his glory. He is using it in our lives, in people's lives in the first century to write the New Testament. He's using it everywhere. And he must be frustrated. It's amazing to see what God has done. And I was thinking about after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus and the birth of the church and Israel and the nation and its privileges are set aside, and the gospel goes out to the entire world, to all the nations, and Jew and Gentile alike are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was then that Satan took Judaism, which was now a dead religion of works, and he used that as a tool in his hand to really attack the gospel. And we see that all throughout these epistles in the New Testament. Really, in Colossae, it was Judaism with also mixed with Gnosticism. And we're not going to get into Gnosticism. I've studied it a little bit, and it just confuses me more and more as you try to wrap your mind around what exactly they believed. It just gets more confusing than not. Beware, verse 8. How is the body of Christ under attack today by the enemy? And we know the general ways the enemy attacks is he attacks the gospel of grace, and he wants to add something to it. He attacks the person of Christ. He wants to take away the deity or the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ and reduce him on the same level of all religious leaders of the world. He wants to take away his God aspect of him and just see him, wants us to see him just as a man. And we see this. The gospel is being watered down in denominations, in churches all over the country, all over the world. They won't use words like sin or cross or blood because they're offensive and they draw the crowds. And so this is one way that he's certainly working. We see this in mainstream Christianity and the denominations all moving away from the gospel if they haven't already done that already. But what about those believers that are sound on these essentials, that are sound in the gospel, where he's not going to come in? Northridge is not going to be, Lord, praise, hope, Lord, we don't ever move away from the truth of the gospel. But there are many churches in our country, especially over the world, that are holding true to the essentials, that are preaching the gospel, that are standing firm and being faithful in the midst of this onslaught by the enemy in these last days. And so what about these believers? How are we attacked? How are we attacked by the enemy? And one way is, obviously, we've seen this in our midst, is by marriage, through marriages. He attacks and disrupts marriage relationships. And I tell you, seeing what's happened here, you know, and you get concerned. I'm a married man, like many of you are married, and you think, wow, I tell you what, there's a couples Bible study in two weeks from now, and really every one of us should be there. It is so important. It is so important that our marriage relationships are guarded from the enemy. He obviously attacks families, and we see this as well as normally elders' children or men in public ministry. Their children are really targets. Satan loves to go after the weak areas. And a believer walking in the flesh is drawn away into sin and falls, and it disrupts. When one of us in this meeting falls into sin, it doesn't just disrupt that brother or that sister. It disrupts all of us, doesn't it? Sometimes you'll see an elder step down or a person who's up here serving in music or speaking or whatever it is step down, and everybody feels it. Everybody sees it. And Satan loves that. He loves it. And so he attacks us in this way. And so we have to guard ourselves. We see the world influence creeping in to the church. But it's interesting that it seems the enemy loves to come in. And we read about this in Song of Solomon, the little foxes that spoil the vine. He comes in with these little philosophies and these little ways of thinking that are just not right. And he gets us and he begins to move us away from the truth, from our focus on our head, our spiritual head, which is Jesus Christ. Satan wants to dim our lights. He wants to hush our mouths. He wants to slow us down. He wants us to get relaxed. He wants us to focus on ourselves. He wants us to ignore everything else outside of these walls. That's what he wants us to do. And I tell you, we have to battle that. We have to go against the grain, against the sway, to stay close to Jesus Christ. We are living in a world that is constantly pulling us away. And really, Paul is writing here in this epistle, and he is pointing the saints, the faithful saints in Colossae, to their spiritual head, which is Jesus Christ, pointing them back to him, because that is where we hold fast. We cling to him and we're nurtured and we're built up and we're fed and we're strengthened. If we lose sight of our head, then we become weak and sway to and fro with the philosophies and the traditions and and the rudiments or the principles of the world. In verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you," in the New King James. In the King James, it's "spoil you." And I really think from looking this word up that that is the better definition, spoil. It means to lead away or to seduce. And this is exactly what he's doing. This is exactly what Satan and the principalities and the powers of this world, the spiritual darkness, the fallen angels and demons, Satan's army, they are drawing and leading Christians away from their spiritual head. They can never separate us. We can't lose our salvation. But they distract us, they confuse us, they draw us away so that we are ineffective, that we are we're not involved, we're not on the front lines, we're not in the battle, we've just become lukewarm, or we've just become just nominal. And this is his goal. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Incredible thought. And then it says, "And you are complete in him." And the interesting thing I've never noticed is that the word "complete" is the same word as "fullness" in the Greek. It's the same word. And so it could read this way, that "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled to the full in him." Filled to the full. In other words, you don't need this stuff. You don't need to be carried away with these things. You have Jesus Christ. The philosophies, the traditions, the principles of the world, the things that the enemy is drawing us away from. We don't even need these things if we're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Fulfilled is the thought here. Fulfilled. You are complete. You are made whole. He has filled you to the rim with himself. This past week was Valentine's. And we have had the privilege of celebrating Valentine's Day the day after Valentine's for babysitting reasons and things like that. And so I get flowers at half price, and you have to really get out early on the 15th to find a card. But anyway, there's some benefits. But we actually went to Cracker Barrel this year. And the reason we did is they have a chocolate cake there that is phenomenal. And I just want to highly recommend it. It's called Coca-Cola chocolate cake. Chocolate cake, chocolate icing. The icing is about an inch thick. Comes out warm. And the icing almost slides off if you don't take your bite off just right. It's incredible. And I just, you know, eat a few chicken fingers or whatever just so I can get to the dessert. And so we're eating, and I ate my meal, and we ordered our dessert, and it came out. And I got choked on something. And I had eaten half of my cake, and I got choked. And evidently, I had eaten so much before that that I just settled the food, and I couldn't eat anymore. I was literally filled to the full. And you think, man, the one thing I would eat until I got sick was sitting right in front of me. I couldn't eat it. It was absolutely a miracle. But I thought about this, that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our spiritual satisfaction. You know, we can get filled to the full physically. But what about spiritually? What about spiritually? How do we do it? What do we do? Have you been so filled with Jesus Christ that you just had to walk away from the Bible? Or just had to get up from your knees in prayer and just praise him and rejoice? I was watching David Platt come out to speak on at a visiting church. And this is a pastor in a Southern Baptist church. He comes out and he opens the meeting and he starts praising the Lord. And he goes on for 15 minutes. He could not stop. He just kept just praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him here. Praise him there. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. That brother was filled to the full. Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says this in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you." Now notice all of the filling references that you see in this prayer. He says, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do we find the will of God? Young people today, that is one of the first questions whenever they have the guts enough to ask a question. Well, that's one of the first questions they ask is, how do I know God's will for my life? It's almost as if they want to test it out to see if it's going to be better than what they've got planned. But the way that we find the will of God is to immerse ourselves in His Word. And God's Word reveals His will. And He works out the details. He's not going to even reveal the details to you the next day or even the next moment. It's his path, this narrow path. And so Paul is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. It means obeying what we read. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Now, I want to back up, increasing in the knowledge of God. That word knowledge is full knowledge. We could never attain full knowledge of God, but the Word of God is so perfect. But we can increase in the full knowledge of God. And we do that by spending time with Him in His Word, spending time with Him in prayer. And so this prayer is really, Paul is praying that the saints who are being attacked by the enemy might cling to their spiritual head, who is Jesus Christ, that they might turn away from the traditions and the worldly principles and the philosophies that were coming in through the Gnostics and the Judaizers and whoever else was bringing in heresy into the church. Turn to Jesus Christ. He will fulfill you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you. He will satisfy you. He will meet every single need you have. The reason that they turn away is because they're not satisfied in Jesus Christ. The reason they're swayed, they're led away and seduced, any of us are, is because we're not fulfilled or satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. When we look at the Lord Jesus here in verse 15 and following, these are such important verses, but if our fullness comes from Him, let's get a fresh look at Him. It says He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. It's an interesting statement that there's an image of something that's invisible. But what it means is basically that Jesus Christ was the exact representation of the Father. The invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, power. Notice the all things created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. And then we read further, He's reconciled all things to Himself. And we read just a moment ago that He has forgiven us of all of our sins. There is a fullness in Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head of creation. He's equal to the Father. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the provider. He's everything for us. Everything for us. And we're to cling to Him. It's been an interesting year. This past year. And really, the Lord has taken Jennifer on a journey. And we're really excited about the commendation. We're tickled to death. And I know from when I was first saved that I really felt the Lord calling me into the Lord's work immediately. You know, and his timing is perfect. Almost 11 years, 10 and a half years later, this is happening. But you want your life to count, don't you? What else are we here for? We have one life. And you guys know better than me. You know, I'm one of the younger of the group here, but and I'm not picking on anybody or anything. I'm not making a joke, but time flies, doesn't it? It just goes. And when you have kids, it just speeds up two or three times faster. And I want to tell you guys, I want my life to count. But there's so much that we deal with, isn't it? There's just so much that we deal with on a daily basis. The Lord dropped a book in my lap almost a year ago in April. And it just broke me. And it was called Revolution in World Missions. And you've probably heard of it, K.P. Yohannan. And what broke me about that book was that he was a man who was born in India in the poorest of poor. He had nothing. And he committed his life to serve the Lord Jesus. He was afraid to speak. He was afraid to do anything for the Lord. And he wrestled all night in prayer, and the Lord helped him. And he went on this gospel team, and he was stoned. He was beaten for Christ. And he understood the cost of serving Jesus Christ. He understood it. He had nothing. He slept in a ditch. He lived out of a van. They didn't have food when they went, and you know, they didn't enjoy the meals that we have. They didn't have the Golden Corral buffet or the Cracker Barrel Coca-Cola chocolate cake. They didn't have it. And as he grew, he got the chance to come to the United States. And he comes to the United States, and he's absolutely blown away at the wealth of the church. He is in culture shock. He can't believe it because he's just come from one of the poorest nations in the world where there are a billion people there and probably 80 to 90% are lost. And he comes here and, do you know, he went to Bible school and somewhere in Texas, a small Bible school. And do you know, within a year, he was wearing an Armani suit, writing in a $400 pen. He had been drawn away and seduced by the same old philosophy and the traditions and the things that we're talking about tonight. He was drawn away. And the Lord opened his eyes. And he started this ministry in Gospel for Asia. And he writes, and this book is just amazing. And the Lord spoke to me there about Bartimaeus, the rich man. Here comes the Lord Jesus and his entourage, and Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside, blind and helpless and inactive. And he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And they told him to be quiet, and so he cried out all the more. And the Lord Jesus came over, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question! The Lord is asking us this individually, I believe. What do you want me to do for you, with you? And he said, "Open my eyes that I might see." And the Lord spoke to me when I was studying that day, and he said, "John, you're Bartimaeus. You're blind and you're inactive, and the church..." And I'm not talking about Northridge individually and trying to point a finger anywhere. I'm just saying the church in America, we are so wealthy. And we're not seeing souls saved, and we're not seeing the work. And this is what this life is all about. And in the answer, he said, "Lord, open my eyes." And that's been my prayer. "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might see." He says this, and I've shared this in the past one time, but I want to share it again. He says, "Satan has done a masterful job of deception within the body of Christ in America." He said, "Christianity has been redefined to fit modern society. It is now a good money-making business. The Christian music and entertainment industry skyrockets while the Word of God is peddled for profit and the authentic Christian life of surrender and obedience is tossed aside as legalism. More than 2 billion people who do not know Christ head toward hell to perish for eternity. And instead of laying aside our lives, laying down our lives to serve the purposes of God, we try numerous ways to make the Almighty God our servant to fulfill our dreams and our desires. And he says, brothers and sisters, this is not Christianity. And it's shocking. And obviously, you know, this is not aimed at the individual, but this is what we see when this is what he saw when he came here. And individually, we're accountable to the Lord Jesus and to the Word of God and how we're to live and how we're to conduct ourselves in this world. And, you know, it is shocking. And one of the things this has opened my eyes to is to the need around me and to the need around us. But one thing I realized is this. We go through life each day, and we hardly ever see somebody begging for food that really, I mean, we see the people down at the Beltline in the line there, in the exit line with the signs. That's another story. That's a whole nother group. We can go through life and never see somebody in need in our culture right here in North Raleigh. Now we go over to the complex over here and the Lord has brought the third world and dropped it right in our lap, and you can go over there and see need. You have to really look. But I could go through life for the rest of this year and never see someone that's genuinely in need, because we're in a wealthy society. We're wealthy. If you made $10,000 last year, you made more than 99% of the people in the world. And so when we don't see physical needs and we're not meeting physical needs, then we feel like everybody's okay. And so that sort of closes up. And then the outreach is always a struggle. And so then our hearts sort of harden in that area. And so what we become is exactly what he's talking about. We become a club where we gather and we encourage ourselves and we go back to our homes. And I tell you, it's been a struggle to reach out and spend time with my neighbors. It is so much of a habit to go home and go into our caves when our neighbors are out. There they are. And how would we ever reach out? It's just things that I've been burdened with this year. And you hear things like this. There are about 5,000 Christian bookstores in the United States. And at the same time, there are almost 5,000 of the world's 6,900 languages that are still without a single portion of the Bible published in their language. You hear things like 85% of all Bibles are printed today in English, while the 9% of the world who read English. Wait a second, I read that wrong. 85% of all Bibles printed today are in English for the 9% of the world who read English. Isn't that something? And you know, what do you say to these things? You read the scripture and what I'm speaking of myself, what I do on a regular basis, I study the word and we preach here and we teach and we gather around the word of God. We encourage each other in fellowship. We pray together. We have family members we want to see saved. But that book opened my eyes and it just challenged me to get over myself, to stop serving myself, to look out. And it's been a challenge. And the Lord has been working in that. And then just recently, another book was dropped in my lap, and it was called Radical. I don't know if you've read it, by David Platt, but it's really stage two of Revolution. And instead of Bartimaeus, It's Lazarus and the rich man. And I want to ask you, in that story, we know the story, Lazarus was the rich man, and he's living in absolute wealth and living in the top tier of, he was filthy rich. Lazarus is poor, and he's living outside his gate, and the scraps that are thrown out there, he eats those, and the dogs lick his sores. We know the story, and the two die, and Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. And it wasn't because he was rich that he went to hell or because Lazarus was poor that he went to heaven. It's not it at all. But the question that this brother presented before his reader is this: which one do you identify with more? The one who throws their scraps to the poor, or the one who has almost nothing? And you have to say, I identify with the rich man more. And it's challenging. He's pointing out in this book, and he's pointing to the scripture, what the Lord Jesus said about forsaking all and following him. And I want to quote something he says that is, he says this, he says, we have to be careful because in the middle class Christianity in the United States, we redefine and we twist Jesus of the Bible into a middle class Jesus who thinks like us, who talks like us, who would never ask us to forsake all and follow him, would never send us into danger, and actually probably looks a lot like us. And he says this, the problem with this is that when we gather to worship, and he says that we are actually not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, we're worshiping ourselves. And it just challenges us to think about the needs all around us. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 58 for a moment. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. And this is the Lord speaking here. He says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." Now, those are all spiritual. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what does these things. It's the Spirit of God taking the truth of God and working in the hearts of the lost. And we're the vessels for this. Now, I can't break a yoke. I can't remove a burden, but a spiritual one anyway. And so this is spiritual, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit using the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he does it through us. This is his avenue. This is his chosen way of doing it. Verse 7 is physical. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" And then notice this, the word "then" reoccurs. "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." These verses have challenged me this year because I'm realizing that Christianity is not coming to church. That's certainly an essential part of it. But Christianity, biblical Christianity, is opening ourselves up to the needs of the world, the physical needs and the spiritual needs of the world around us. It's challenging here because the physical needs are scarce. People are okay. Even you think of James 2 where it says to not to forget the orphan and the widow. We talked about this the other night in youth group. Orphans are fairly well taken care of. Obviously, there's some need there, that we have foster homes. In other countries, these things aren't in place. But I asked the youth, I said, "How many widows do you think we have in the meeting?" And surprisingly, they were pretty much on target. And the answer is about 20. We have 20 widows in the meeting here. I wasn't aware of that. And I think it's because in our mechanical Christianity, we spend our time in the Word, we spend our time in prayer, and we get through our days and we just barely make it through. And then we come and we enjoy the meetings and we go back to our world and we're missing out. We're missing out on what God is calling us to do and to be. I don't have it all figured out. This is just a journey. And is having money evil? No, absolutely not. Money's not evil. Money is used for the glory of God. We have to have jobs. To be completely surrendered, to forsake all, doesn't mean you live in a tent out at Falls Lake. You just have to be willing to surrender whatever he may ask you tonight to sell your house, to sell your car, and to give it to the poor and come follow me. And if you forsake it all, we'll do that. And the way it goes is, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. I tell you, I had an incredible experience. I was saved about 6 months. And the Lord took me through an eviction. How do you explain that? I didn't actually get technically evicted. But here, Elizabeth and I are roommates. She's not saved. She pays me her half of rent. And I didn't have mine. I was working on a driving range, driving the little cart around, getting hit by golf balls. And that was where the Lord wanted me to be. And I was making pennies on the dollar. And I knew it, but I was trusting the Lord. And, that doesn't pay well. And so the bills start piling up. I don't have my rent. And the Lord did this to test me, to see if I would go back to the same lifestyle I'd just been saved out of. That was probably one reason. Another reason was to show everyone else around me that I wouldn't go back to the same thing. And so I get the eviction stuff in the mail. I get a court date. I get to the court date. The Lord provides the rent. I pay the rent. The next day, I'm already a month late from that month. So the eviction comes again. And so this went on for 3 months. Uncle Samuel would come over to my house and just shake his head in disbelief. And I was just like, I don't know. The Lord's faithful. He's speaking. I'm not out of his will. As at that moment, I mean, we can forsake all then and today not forsake all, right? It's a daily thing. And I could say that then I'd forsaken all. I could just stand on a cinder block and everything I had was gone. Who cares? I'm fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's that first love. But we have to come back to that. So I came all the way to the actual court date, and a brother in the meeting here, it was on Monday, a brother in the meeting on Sunday, I hadn't told anybody, was going to leave that Sunday after the morning meeting, came back and he said, John, the Lord will not let me leave without talking to you. Is something going on in your life? And I just about broke down. I said, yes. And he provided. And I paid Elizabeth's half. I gave her money back. The Lord just let it all in. And he blessed. From that moment on, I had 3 or 4 evictions on my record. Do you know that I rented this apartment and I had my credit report out? I'd been rejected all over town. I come in there and this guy standing there and we were just going to say, look, I'm going to share my testimony and share my story. And if you don't want to, don't check my credit. Please don't check it. But let me just tell you what God has done. Before I could even say it, he said, I'll rent it to you right now. And I thought, right now? I didn't have to tell him. And Elizabeth and I talked. We signed the lease. Do you know that 3 or 4 years later, I get married and the landlord said, I want to be the bank for you. She had no idea about what I went through. From that moment on, I have never had to have my credit checked for buying a house or renting a house or anything else. God is faithful. He may take you through eviction. He may take you through the loss of a loved one. He may take everything away from you. But you have Jesus Christ. And he is faithful. He is your spiritual head. He can nourish you. He can cherish you. He can uphold you. Christ is all and in all. He is the fullness of God. Now, have we got it all worked out? No, we're learning, and it's a journey. But hey, let's let our lives count. Let's encourage each other in this. Let's pray that God would open our eyes to the need around us. And there's so much need. There is need. There's our focus over there. And so, but individually, I challenge you to answer that question that the Lord has put before us. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want to do? Your life is here. Your life isn't over. There are, they say that, and I'll close with this, I'm going over, but they say that there are almost 7 billion people in the world, and that the most liberal statistic will say that there are one-third of those people are Christians. Now, we know good and well that probably a third of that third is not, probably not even genuinely saved. That's including all the cults, all the denominations. And I want to tell you something. We've got to lay ourselves down, and we've got to serve Him. We got to just let Him have His way. And one thing I think about is, how in the world am I going to count with all those people? But you would be surprised what He will do. And you just have to trust Him. Lord, just do it. Take it. Take it all. Be willing to lay it down. That's forsaking all. And He's worth it. And so may this week we focus on being filled with Him, being caught up with Him, being captivated from Him, with Him. And the enemy can't draw us away and blind us in these areas that we've been blinded in. And just a challenge. So let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, Your word says that we are dead, that we've died, and that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we're to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the things above. Set our affection on You. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us with all the distractions. Help us, Lord, with all of the things that we deal with at work and in our families. And Lord, just help us to stay focused on You. And Lord, we know that if we want to get close to You, we're going to have to give up some things. Help us to make the right decisions in our lives, Lord. Help us to stay true to You and balanced in the Word of God, and not to get off on some rabbit trail, but to stay true to Your Word. And to be faithful to You in every area of our life. Help us, Lord, to be real, that we might impact this world around us in the short time that we have. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.